Your Bibles, go ahead and be going to the book of Galatians. Entire year, once a month, every third Sunday of the month, every third Sunday night at those points, now it's Sunday morning and Sunday nights, but every third Sunday night of the month, we had a lesson from Galatians on what real freedom looked like. And our theme verse was found again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is writing and Paul is telling the people, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And he continues the verse by saying, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to, again, to a yoke of slavery. And so throughout the letter and throughout the lessons that we studied, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. But that year, a big part of our theme was that we are free in Christ. And if we are actually truly free in Christ, then what we do is we stand firm and we don't go back to the things that enslaved us. And as you think about the book of Galatians and you just kind of have a quick outlook on the book of Galatians, the entire book of Galatians is actually a book of freedom. So in chapter one, Paul starts the letter by saying, this is where your freedom is found. It's found in the gospel. And so that's why he says, don't go to anything else that'll enslave you. In chapter two, he defends his apostleship, and he's not defending his apostleship for his sake, but rather for the sake of the gospel. If true freedom is found in the gospel and people are attacking Paul, then people aren't going to respect the gospel and have that freedom in the gospel. And so he's trying to defend the gospel for the sake of our freedom. In chapters 3 and 4, he talks about the gospel versus the law and where you actually obtain your freedom. In chapter 5, he talks about the flesh versus the spirit, which is where we spend the majority of our time. And if you've obtained freedom, this is how you now live freely. And then in chapter 6, as he rounds up the lesson, if you've obtained freedom in the gospel and now you're living freely and you're no longer living according to the law, then you need to help other people obtain and maintain that freedom. That's the book of Galatians, kind of in a nutshell. It's a book of freedom. And the reason why he needs to talk about this freedom is because, according to Paul, there are two things that will enslave you. Now, you will probably find other things that you might think enslave people, but I think in God's eyes, there are two things that enslave people. The first is following any teaching that goes contrary to the gospel of Christ. That's the beginning of the letter. And a lot of the letter is, if you follow anything else, you're actually going to be enslaved to that thing. That if you follow, I mean, if real freedom is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then serving or listening or following anything else will enslave you. But then with that, it's not just following any teaching that goes contrary to the gospel of Christ will enslave you, but that living in any way that seems to go contrary to the gospel of Christ will enslave you. Because you following the right teachings but still living according to sin, you're a slave. You're not free. And so as Paul writes this letter, so much of the letter, again, is trying to help these Christians obtain freedom. And in fact, in chapter 5, verse 16... starting in verse 16, and you may need to turn in your Bibles if you can't see it here. But in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes and he says, but I say, and this is again as he's talking about this living in freedom. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then this is what the freedom looks like. And this is how you live in freedom in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so, just a few quick ideas, and I know I'm running through all of this, and so hopefully if this is too fast, you can just download the PowerPoint later, and this isn't going anywhere. But just a few quick facts or quick points on this life in the Spirit according to these verses, right? What Paul starts off with is he starts with a definitive statement. If you walk by the Spirit, the flesh will lose. That's not like a question. That's not like maybe this or that. If you decide to live by the Spirit, the flesh is going to lose. And he's trying to help you understand in these verses that there's a battle going on. The Spirit versus the flesh. That there's this internal battle. And then he asks, whoever your commanding officer is, that'll show what side you're on. That if you're on the Spirit side, that these are the fruits that you will be reaping. This peace, this love, this joy. This is what you'll be reaping. That you belong to Christ at the end of the chapter. If you notice now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. You belong to Christ because you killed yourself. You killed the enemy, which was the flesh. And so, if we live by or because of the Spirit, we now behave or comport ourselves in that way, in said fashion. But my guess is you've probably heard lessons on all of this before. So then here's the question. Let's assume that's you. Let's assume everything here and everything we studied for that year about freedom in Christ and how you ought to be and how the flesh needs to die and how you need to live by the Spirit. Let's assume that you've actually been producing these fruits and you've seen them over the last year and a half, maybe even longer. But let's just assume you've been here for a few years and you remember that theme and it's taken, you know, the seed was planted, it was watered. And now this is what's growing in you. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and those things. Let's assume that's you. What might you need to hear next? Notice the very next verse, actually the last verse of the chapter in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Paul writes and says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Yet he already, the last thing he says is, this is the Spirit. This is what your life looks like if you live according to the Spirit. And then immediately afterwards, the thing that he seems to warn them against is boasting, challenging one another, and envying one another. Another way, so Paul writes it in the negative, but the way that I want us to think about it in this morning is I think that as Paul is trying to help them understand, as you are living this life in the Spirit, as you are living this life that glorifies God, as you do this, or maybe the thing that you need to keep in mind as you're doing all of this and as you're producing these fruits is that you need to be living with humility. Or you need to be producing humility. And so what I want us to do for the duration of the time is I want us to break down these three ideas here, the boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Just look at really quickly, what do they mean? What do they look like? And then look through the book of Galatians, in what ways does Paul address, in what ways has Paul already addressed these things, and in what ways will Paul continue to address these things? Because the reality is that if Christians aren't on guard about these things, then it will stunt your spiritual growth. It will stunt your ability to continue to produce those fruits of the Spirit that God and Paul wants you to produce. That'll all be stunted if we adopt this mentality and if we adopt this heart. And so, as we think about, again, these heart issues that Paul is trying to guard them against, here are the three things: boasting, challenging one another, envying one another. But the idea of boasting, what does that mean to boast? It's a word that honestly, I only really ever started hearing whenever I started going to church. And so for the first 15 years of my life, I was boasting a whole lot and not knowing that I was boasting. And it was actually kind of viewed as a positive thing. But when the Bible talks about boasting, what the Bible wants you to know, the definition maybe about this idea, this picture of boasting, is that you are glorying without reason. That you're kind of puffing yourself up and you really have no reason to be puffing yourself up. that idea of boasting is that you ever met somebody who's conceited and they kind of have no reason to be conceited? You're like, you kind of think a little too much of yourself. That's the picture that he gives of boasting here. Or that this person is eager. They just desire empty glory. And this past year, again, we just had our theme on glory to God. And we spent every month talking about this idea of gloriness. And the gloriness is a weightiness, a substance. And people who boast, they're eager for empty substance. What does that look like? Maybe it looks a little bit like this, right? People who boast, they kind of talk like this. Man, I'm really doing good. You know, I'm the best person here. In fact, I'm probably the most humble person here, too, as I think about it. That's the obvious one. Maybe a more dangerous one that Christians probably need to keep an eye out for is. And the reason I say it's dangerous is because I think it gets wrapped under humility, but it's really arrogance. And it's, hey, let me tell you all the cool things God is doing through me. Let me just, the conversation needs to revolve around me because I'm the center of everything. So let me tell you all the awesome things I'm doing. Let me tell you all the awesome places I'm going. Let me tell you all the awesome things that I am accomplishing. Not really, I know God is kind of there in the picture. He's kind of helping out a little bit. But these are the things that really I'm doing. That's the picture. And the problem with boasting is that boasting at its core is, hey, everybody, hey, all of you, look at me. Because I'm the only person here. That's a heart issue that Paul wants them to guard against. But you think about, it's not the only one. He gives three. As you think about this picture of challenging one another, and again, the definition, the idea of that challenging one another is kind of to like combat somebody, to call them forth. You're kind of contesting them. Maybe the way this looks like is, hey, man, why are you still struggling with that thing? Are you still dealing with that? Are you still struggling with that sin? Well, maybe I've been prone to talk like this. Someone will talk about an issue or something that they're dealing with. Hey, let me tell you why you're wrong about that. Why you've always actually been wrong. Like, you're still dealing with that? Goodness, like, what is happening? And let me tell you why you're wrong. And the reason why this is a heart issue, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, but this idea of challenging other people and, hey, why are you still struggling with this? Or let me tell you why you're wrong. At the core of that is that everyone needs to look like me. Why don't you look like me? Hey, let me tell you why you talking with your accent like that, why that's technically wrong, because I'm from the North and people from the North don't talk. Y'all, like, that's how everybody needs to look like me. Or let me tell you why you need to dress like this. Or let me tell you why you need to behave like this, why you need to raise your kids exactly like this. There are things that God teaches us that are right and wrong, and those things we need to do. But too often we challenge one another on things that have nothing to do with Scripture, on things that are purely a matter of judgment. You know, like, hey, let me tell you why you need to be doing this my way, or why you need to see this my way. At the core of that is, hey, you need to look like me. And so if you're not 6'2", balding, 27 years old, you've got a problem. I don't know how you're going to fix all of that, but something's got to change. The idea of envying one another, what does that look like? And I don't think this one's very hard to describe, because whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you go to church or this is your first time here, you know what this is. And it's this feeling of being discontented over things that other people have. So what does that look like? Is why do people only look at him and her? You know, like, why don't I get asked to do that? Why doesn't anyone ask me? I would love to do that. Why doesn't anyone ask me to do this? I can do that, too. Or maybe sometimes we ask ourselves, God, why didn't you bless me with fill in the blank? I'll tell you, that's a real temptation, especially in a group like this, where we have a number of like just talented people who are really good at a lot of different things. It'd be a temptation to ask ourselves, well, God, why don't you bless me with intelligence like this? Or why don't you bless me with the ability to speak like this? Or why can I not be just the kind of servant that this sister is? Or why can't I just help the way that this brother does? Or why can't I just have wisdom like this person? See, whenever that's the mentality, the problem with that is, why does everyone else look better than me? You see the issue with all three of these? as Paul has already talked about these fruits of the Spirit and this life in the Spirit, the issue with all of these is that they all revolve me. That everything here is surrounded around me. That I'm the only thing that matters. That I am the son of this church here. And everything revolves around me. And what Paul is trying to help them understand is he's trying to help them understand that these things will stunt you. They'll stunt your growth. These things will spiritually kill you. So how do we deal with them? And what does Paul say throughout the book of Galatians that will help us deal with some of these things? And so instead of boasting, what does God and Paul want us to do? I think it's really simple. He wants you to boast in the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, you're going to have to turn now. I know usually I have the verses up, but let's be honest, the verses are always too small for you anyways. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 1. I just want us to read a few of these verses. We won't read all of them for the sake of time. But in Galatians chapter 1, notice how even Paul opens up the letter. Right? Paul, a super cool, super awesome apostle through Jesus. Like that. That's not how he starts. That's not how he starts any letter. It's Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 3, grace to you and peace. And notice where grace and peace are coming from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Paul starts off the letter immediately helping them understand, hey, as we talk about some things, none of this is about me, really. And in fact, none of this is about your glory either. All of this is happening. The reason I'm writing this letter to you, even the fact that we have this relationship is because of God's grace, is because God gave himself for us, and may God receive the glory. You notice how quickly Paul gets to that in this letter? Because as he's going to talk to them about dealing with some of these issues of boasting and of, hey, everybody look at me. Paul starts off the letter by saying, hey, everybody, look at Christ. And he continues that throughout the letter. And so in verse 10, as he writes of chapter 1, he says, look, I'm not seeking, when I do the things that I do, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, even the things that I do, I don't do because I want people to see me. This isn't a, hey, everybody look at me. I'm doing what I'm doing because I want God to be pleased. I'm doing what I'm doing because I want God to be seen in me. And maybe as he wraps up, so this is early on in the letter, but in chapter 6, as he wraps up the letter, this is what he says towards the very end of the letter. He says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the way that we combat boasting in ourselves is by learning to boast in someone who is actually worthy of praise. The way that we combat that empty eager, like that empty boasting, that empty glory, is by realizing the one who deserves real glory. Like that theme we just had this past year. It's by appreciating God, by understanding who God is, by understanding what God has done, by understanding the cross and the significance and the meaning of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it turns from, hey, everybody look at me, where you realize people start looking at you, there's not much to look at. It turns from, hey, everybody look at me, to everybody look at God. Everybody look at the cross. And look at what Jesus has given up for us. And so, again, instead of boasting in ourselves, the way that Paul would combat that would be by encouraging us and telling us to boast in the Lord. Well, the next one, with the challenging one another, with that kind of like, hey, everybody needs to look like me and we're going to fight till we get there. And throughout the letter, Paul encourages them to edify, instead of challenging each other in kind of in a combative way, maybe seek to edify one another. And so in Galatians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 10, Paul writes to them and he says, that's chapter 1, that'd be weird. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. He writes to them and he says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing that the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that, hey, these other guys, Peter and James, they encouraged us. They edified me. They built us up so that we would go to the Gentiles and continue this work. That Peter and James, they weren't like, hey, Paul, who do you think you are? How dare you? You know, Paul, before you can really be an apostle, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to renounce the fact that you were a Jew, renounce the fact that you were a Pharisee, and you need to go and be a fisherman for a few years. And maybe after being a fisherman, you got to go back in time and spend some time with Jesus the way we did, and then you can actually go help people. Is that what Paul says? That they treated him like? No. In other words, what they actually ended up doing is they edified him. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. And they're like, look, do this work. They built him up. Instead of challenging him, why don't you look like us? Why don't you talk like us? You're talking a little too eloquent like right now. That's not what they're doing. It's, hey, go do the work. And go do it among the Gentiles in chapter 5. And in verse 13, and this was the verse right before all those verses we started to read in verse 16, Paul is encouraging them. He says, you were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You want to do a better job at like fighting that whole everybody needs to look like me? Serve other people. Like, stop thinking about yourself and just think about them for a minute and serve them and help them. It'll combat that idea, because whenever I say everyone needs to look like me, it's like I'm going to sit back and not do anything till you fix yourselves and start to look like me. Whereas if I decided that I'm going to edify other people, if I decide that I'm going to serve people who don't look like me, people that I want to challenge, if I just decide I'm going to get on my knees and do things for them, I'm going to wash feet. If I decide to do that, then the purpose goes, instead of me being the center of things, that what now I want to do is I want to restore people. And instead, maybe here's the core difference of, instead of challenging one another, what we actually ought to be doing. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should challenge them and tell them why they're wrong. No. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Like, this is it. Instead of us challenging each other and provoking each other and irritating each other, what Paul wants us to do, what God wants us to do, is to edify one another in such a way where we're wanting to restore each other. And we're doing this with gentleness. And the last one here, Paul wants us to appreciate one another. And so instead of envying each other and why don't I look like you? Why don't I have what you have? Have you ever thought, like, instead of saying, why don't I have what you have, turning the conversation a little bit and just saying, I'm thankful for what you have. I'm not smart like a lot of the other guys. I'm not as smart as the other guys who come up here. I don't talk like the other guys who come up here. And I'm thankful that they come up here. I don't serve like some of you. I'm not as thoughtful as some of you. I'm not as merciful as some of you. I'm not as giving as some of you. But I'm thankful that you are here. I appreciate that. Because it encourages me. In fact, it actually edifies me. I can thank God for you all. And in Galatians chapter 1, this is some of the idea. Whenever Paul talks about the way that he changed his life, you know what the Christians weren't saying is, hey, why is Paul getting all this attention? I wish I were like Paul. That's not what they were doing in verse 24. They were glorifying God because of Paul. Because Paul changed his life, they decided to live their lives differently. In chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, as he talks about those of you who are now in Jesus Christ, those of you who have now been saved, this is the idea. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you all belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And maybe at the core of this is what he says at the very end of the book. In verse 15, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Again, maybe instead of envying each other all the time, we might be people who can learn to appreciate what your brothers and sisters can do, talents that they have, gifts and abilities that they have that maybe you don't have. You want to know it's like a secret? It's okay that you don't have that. You're still all one in Christ. Other people having gifts that you don't have or being able to do things that you can't do, that's fine. That doesn't take you away from being with God. So what are some just final ideas as we wrap this up? As we think about this again, because I think all of this is really wrapped around this is what humility looks like. Is that you're not boasting in you. Is you're wanting to edify others and you wanting to appreciate others. You want to know something interesting there? Where do you see you in any of those categories? It's not there. Because in some way, it's almost like humility is the absence of you. You don't really matter. God is what matters. And you helping and serving other people is what matters. And think about this. If everyone here actually did that, then do you even need to think about yourself? Because if everyone else is being humble, everybody else is thinking about you too. So you don't have to think about yourself. In fact, you have more people thinking about you than you would have thought. Here's some last idea. And even before we get into this, and I was wondering if I was going to put this slide or not, and I actually ended up putting it. And the reason why this matters, and by the way, this slide and the points on this slide are things that I've taken from just in my years here, hearing Russ and Sewell and Marty and Ben talk about a few different things. And we're talking about like freedom and living according to the world and what the world will tell you what freedom is and why you need to be arrogant. Because the world will tell you that your freedom is more valuable and important than anybody else's. That's, by the way, that's why you have to boast. That's why you have to challenge other people. That's why you got to envy. Because your freedom, you are more important than anybody else. That's what the world teaches. The world teaches that you need to meet strength with greater strength. That if anybody opposes you, instead of trying to build them up, or if anybody differs you, you meet them with greater strength. And you keep giving them strength till they back down. The world will teach you that if you have truth, that truth justifies whatever extreme actions you want to take. And so whether that's in-your-face confrontation, or you can exploit whatever avenues to get your way, because you're the most important thing here. The world will teach you that, again, you have to challenge anything that makes you feel insignificant. And so if anything, if anyone, if any group of people make you feel small, you got to challenge them. Because how dare they treat you like that? Because you're the most important thing here. That's what the world teaches us. As we're trying to live in the Spirit, as we're trying to put on these things that the Lord wants us to put on, these are the things that we're fighting. So how do we cultivate this humility? There's three last things here as we wrap up. Maybe the first one, the first thing, which could just be the only thing, is to remember that you are not the goal. Christ is. If you can remember that you are not the goal, then it helps in a few ways, actually. If you can remember that you are not the goal, and not just that you are not the goal, but the people around you, they also are not the goal, that Christ is the goal. This will help you in all three of those things, because you won't be boasting in yourself because you're not the goal. Have you obtained the measure of Jesus Christ? Because if not, you haven't gotten to where you're supposed to be. But if you are not the goal, then there is no challenging other people, because people don't need to look like me. I'm not the goal. You need to look like Christ, and I need to look like Christ. And so we help each other in that. And if you are not the goal, but Christ is, then I don't have to envy what you have. I'm not trying to be like you anyways. I'm trying to be like the Lord. Remember that. That is, again, as we cultivate humility in those times when arrogance and pride want to creep up, especially when you're bearing those fruits of the Spirit, Remember that you are not the goal, that you haven't gotten there yet. That Christ is the goal. Maybe another idea here is to consider the needs of your brother. Sometimes we put our wants over other people's needs. And by sometimes, I mean a lot of times. The way that we help ourselves cultivate this humility. I mean, just think about this. If in this body of believers, think about this. If in your marriage or with your kids or at your jobs, you considered the other person's needs more often, more frequently. How would that change them? How would that change the way they view God? How would that change your relationship with them? Maybe here's a third point here. Is that part of the way that we cultivate this humility is by remembering God's grace. Because you know what God's grace teaches you? That you messed up. If you can remember God's mercy and God's grace, it's a reminder that you actually missed the mark. And you missed it pretty badly. We all did. But God was willing to forgive you. God wasn't up in heaven saying, "Oh, those people, how dare they?" He wasn't in heaven saying, "Why can't you just be like me? And until you get to be like me, we can't have a relationship." That's not what he did. He extended grace and mercy so that we could be like him. Maybe those times that you are challenged to want to be proud and want to be arrogant, or times when you're challenged to want to boast in yourself or to want to challenge other people or to even envy other people. Remember what God's grace has done for you. Remember the life that was given for you. That blood and goats couldn't cover, like Santi was saying in his Lord's Supper talk. Remember the new covenant that we now have. In which we find life and we find true freedom. And this freedom isn't just offered to us. It's offered to anyone who's willing to be in Christ. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we started the lesson by saying that the book of Galatians is a book of freedom. But that freedom, like he says in Galatians chapter 3, are for those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ. That whole idea of Christ being the goal and considering the needs of your brother and remembering the grace of God. If you're not a Christian, Christ isn't your goal. Something else is. If you're not a Christian, the truth is you're living for you. And you don't have God's grace, even though God is readily offering it. You can change that today by putting him on through the waters of baptism. If you know that you're a Christian and you haven't been living this way, you can change. That's the beauty of God's grace. Is that if you've been living and you've been arrogant or you've been rude to people, or you've just been envying what other people have, you don't have to keep living like that. God's grace is still being extended for Christians as well. And that's being offered to you as well. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Thank you. you'll agree that was a really fine lesson. I was thinking about if every one of us would follow that lesson,